Well, it's hard to get away from those breaks. They're too much fun. A lot of business meetings I go to, the only reason people show up at the meetings at all is so they can talk to people during the breaks. Here, hopefully, there's some value to the meetings in addition to the breaks being a lot of fun. So here we are, at the bottom of page one of your notes, Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14 and verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So what they did was they first worshiped false gods in their hearts, then put it before their faces. So even before they went out and built the statue and prayed to the statue, they had it in their hearts. Now that's sort of the what it is not about what we're talking about today. We're talking about focusing our minds on God and His Word. But these folks had done the opposite. They'd focused their minds on false gods, and then after doing that for a while, they set them before their faces. They actually got a physical statue to look at. Verse 4, Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their what? Idols. They didn't focus on the true God, although they learned about the true God. They were taught the Old Testament law. They could have believed the true God. They decided they would rather worship false gods. Like those guys in Jeremiah, after the king, the whole city of Babylon had been taken captive by the city of Jerusalem had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and a bunch of them had gone into Egypt against the will of the Lord. And they said, you know, we were really better off back when we were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. They thought the whole reason they'd gone into captivity was they quit worshiping their false god or goddess. But they were confused. The reason they went into captivity is because they had been worshiping the Queen of Heaven instead of the true God. Verse 6, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations, for every one of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Again, we're in a different administration. We don't have to go to a prophet to find out what God says. We all are born again. We all have the gift of Holy Spirit and can operate it. But it's interesting to see here how these people were doing things contrary to God's Word, because instead of focusing their minds on the true God, they were focusing their minds on false gods, and after they did that for a while, they actually made a statue and set it before their faces. So that's what it is not. That is stayed mind on the wrong thing. That does not bring God's blessings in your life. Page 2, Zechariah. Must be some Paul Harvey fans in the room. Zechariah chapter 7. I'm going to really have to watch how many stories I tell if we're going to get through these notes. I got some great Paul Harvey stories, but not today! Okay! Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken. They wouldn't listen, and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. They didn't really want to hear the word of God. They said, quit telling me that. I don't want to hear Ephesians. Stop it. They wouldn't listen. Yea, verse 12, they made their hearts as adamant as stone, or as an adamant stone, or as flint. They made their hearts as flint. Remember where in that other section it said, my face have I set like a flint, that I should not be ashamed. I'm going to be the old man on the mountain. Well, they were the old man on the mountain, but worshiping false gods. They had their minds just as made up, but they had their minds made up to not listen to the true God. Well, we want to have our minds made up to listen to the true God. Verse 12, they made their hearts an adamant stone, as flint, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Interesting stuff. They set their faces the wrong way. Well, in case you thought people could only stay their minds in the Old Testament, let's read 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things we do for the true God are never in vain, because God's going to pay us back abundantly, not only now, but after His Son returns. So that's why we can be steadfast, unmovable. Just like in those Old Testament records, they set their faces like a flint. They focused on God's Word. They meditated on it. They dwelled on it. We can do the same things. So until the Lord tarries, there's your project. Want a homework assignment? There you go. Focus your mind on God's Word. That's what we want to do. In doing so, we want to be patiently determined. Psalm 37. We have to be patient because it takes us time to grow in our confidence in God's Word. And also because God always takes care of us, but not always at the pace we would like. I've had plenty of times where I got annoyed at my boss and I prayed, God, get me out of here. And he said, stay there and walk in love. And I said, darn. But I did it. And you know, things got better. And then a week later, I was glad I hadn't left. So sometimes you just got to be patient. Other times, things have got to change. And God comes through and bingo, things change. But either way, you have to be patient. You have to be patient with yourself. You have to be patient with others, and you have to be patient with God. Not because God is late, but He often will do things for us in a way and on a schedule that we might not choose. But then again, He's God. And He sometimes knows a little better than we do. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and laughed and said, you don't know. He inclined unto me and what? Heard my cry. I waited patiently and he listened. Luke 8. I won't say anything corny like take a Luke at it. That wouldn't be good. Luke 8 verse 15. Luke 8 verse 15. The parable of the sower. Talks before about all the rocky ground and, you know, the weeds and along the wayside and how the good seed doesn't take root. But then it says here in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keepeth it and bring forth fruit with what? Patience. It takes patience. Because it's talking about, it uses that great analogy of sowing seed and the seed growing. Now, if you want to grow things in your backyard, which you can do here if you water it enough, can't you? I'm sure it can be done. I would have brought you guys a case of water if I'd known. I really would have. But you can grow things here. But you put the seed in the ground, you pour a little water in it, then you run back out 5 minutes later. Did it bear fruit yet? No, you have to put water with it, maybe a little fertilizer, maybe pull a weed or two, maybe put some on there to keep the bugs off of it. And sooner or later, the plant comes up and bears fruit. But it takes time and patience. And what a great analogy for how the Word of God lives in our hearts. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes us getting our minds used to focusing on God's Word. And it takes God getting stuff for us the right time when we're ready for it. But God is never late. God is never, ever late. But look at verse 15 again. They on a good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bringeth forth fruit with patience. Luke 21. Great thing here. Luke 21. See, I didn't make any of this up. I'm just reading it to you. The great thing is the Scriptures. Luke 21, verse 19. These are talking about the signs of Christ's coming, some of the future times when things are going to be tough. And look what it says in verse 19. Of course, we'll be gathered together before this happens. So we won't go through this kind of wrath and tribulation. But look what it says in verse 9. In your patience, possess ye your souls. You just have to be patient. Or as the New American Standard Bible says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, we don't actually have to go through the tribulation and deal with things, but still, what a great exhortation. Just be patient. Hang in there. Romans 5 is a fun section. Now, I could be corny here, too, and say go Roman through your Bible, but I won't say that. That wouldn't be fair. Romans 5, verse 3. Actually, let's actually go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got it. We don't have to earn it, work for it, sweat for it. We have peace with God. Verse 2, by whom also, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith, by believing, into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's what tribulation, mental pressure, brings about. It brings about patience. If you have mental pressure, and you continue to focus on God's Word, and you stand through it, you end up more patient. Because you realize, God helped me through that little bit of mental pressure, He'll help me through the next one. Sort of like having a kid. You bring home your first baby and you think it's going to break. You know, it's so fragile, and you check it every 10 minutes to see if it's still breathing. And then after a while, you find out babies are really pretty tough. And then by only your second or third kid, it's like, oh, just put it in the crib. Don't worry about it. Because you've got in the experience to know a little bit about kids, and it's not so scary anymore. It's the way everything is in life. The first time you do anything, it's like, oh, I don't know about this. But then after a while, you go, oh, I've done that 100 times. What's the big deal? Mental pressure, if we stick with it and we don't faint, brings patience. Verse 4, and patience, that brings about experience. And experience brings about hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the J.B. Phillips translation is pretty cool. It says, it's in your notes there, this doesn't mean, of course, that we only have only hope of future joys. We can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and troubles. Even in the midst of the trials and troubles, we can have great joy. Taken in the right spirit, these very things will give us a patient endurance. This, in turn, will develop a mature character. And a character of this sort produces a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. Isn't that great? So when we run across a little bit of mental pressure, don't look at it as a bad thing. Look at it as a way to grow. Athletes know this. You know, an athlete, let's say a runner or a swimmer, somebody who does, you know, 100-yard freestyle, that swimmer knows that he's never going to get much better if he swims against people who only go half as fast as he does. The way he'll improve is swim against somebody that's either a little better than he is, or maybe, you know, an 18th of a second slower. But you got to be pretty evenly matched if you're going to get pushed and improved. It's like that in anything. You know, if you want to learn to be the world's greatest concert pianist, you can't spend all your time with a third grade class. You just won't get pushed. You got to get around other concert pianists that are really good and learn to get better. And it's like that in life. We don't have to pray for mental pressure. It'll find us. But when it finds us, we don't have to panic either. We can say, this is a time to grow. Because if I decide to focus on God's Word and trust God to get me through this, I'll come out tougher. I'll get more patience. I'll get more experience. I'll end up with great hope. Because I'll know that God's never going to let me down. And people that get good at things, people that do things so well it looks easy, are people who have done that and stayed with it and worked through the bumps in the road and gotten to where they're confident. And we can do that with God's Word. I remember when I first got in the Word in high school and would go tell somebody at God's Word something about God's Word, and they'd ask me a question. I didn't know the answer, and I'd say, oh my goodness, maybe the Bible isn't true. Maybe it doesn't work. Maybe they found a loophole. And I'd run around. But then I'd go back and talk to somebody who knew a little more or get my concordance out, and I'd realize the Word of God's perfectly good. There's a perfectly good answer in the Scriptures. And every time I got a little more confident. And finally I got to the place where people didn't shake me up. But I still have a little saying that you learn a lot from crazy people. Somebody come at you with nutty questions, if it just encourages you to go back to the Word and learn more, that's great. And that's what it takes, is just continually steadily going back to the Word, steadily praying, steadily focusing on God's Word. We only get stronger. We only get stronger if we decide to take it as a challenge to grow in God's Word. Romans 12:12. Look what it says here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or mental pressure. We rejoice in hope. The Lord's coming back, and we rejoice about that. We're patient in mental pressure because we just know God is going to get through us, come through for us. He's going to get us through. Continuing instant in prayer can be translated continuing steadfast in prayer, or faithful in prayer, or persevering in prayer, or not fainting in prayer. Or how about this for a translation? Showing oneself courageous for prayer. What a thing to be courageous in. You know, there's all kinds of shows on TV about people who are courageous to eat worms. Live off toads on some desert island and all sorts of other stupid things I don't know why anybody would do. But there are all these things, and oh, that person's tough, or, you know, or extreme things, you know, they, you know, hang you out in a helicopter out above the ocean and want you to tap dance or something. I don't know what they, all kinds of grace things, and they talk about being tough and being courageous, and if they want to do that, that's fine, it's free country, probably good for ratings. But the place we need to show ourselves courageous in is prayer. That's what really counts. You know, eating worms hanging from an airplane, I don't know what that does for you. But being courageous in prayer, that's something that helps you in everything you do. Being courageous in prayer. Just being valiant to not give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up praying for other believers. Just be courageous to stay there. Focus your mind on God's Word and pray. What a great thing. Show yourself courageous in prayer. So let's read that again. Rejoicing in hope, patient in mental pressure, being courageous in prayer. Colossians 1. We have to be patiently determined. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, heard about in verse 8, your love in the Spirit, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all might, according to God's glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering is sort of like patience on steroids. It's serious patience. The heavy-duty, industrial-grade brand of patience. Unto all patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. See, a lot of people feel, I'll be patient and I'll endure this, and then when I'm done, I'll have fun. Well, you know, today's the only day you have to live. And every day, there are going to be things that you have to patiently endure. So why not learn to do it with joyfulness? It's all a matter of your attitude. Living in Washington, I hear and talk a lot of things about, you know, about politicians and how they did that. But one of the statements I think of often in the various things that people I deal with is, somebody said of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the reason he survived so long in Washington, and as many of you know, he served nearly four terms as President of the United States, the reason he survived so long was that he learned to enjoy his enemies. Because everybody has enemies, especially in Washington. Now, you can either let them get to you, at which point you burn out and only last a term or two, and go retire to write your memoirs. Or you do like Roosevelt did, and you learn to enjoy them. And just not let them get to you. And it's that way with a lot of things in life. There are going to be challenges, but we can have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Although we have challenges, we can be confident that God will get us through them, and we can learn to rejoice. We may not rejoice about this problem over here, but we can rejoice that in spite of the problem, God still loves me. I know He's still going to take care of me. I've got nothing to worry about. Be anxious for how many things? Nothing. We can have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And if we learn to do it, we can enjoy living every day. Otherwise, we'll hate it during the week and enjoy weekends. Or we'll hate the days when somebody's bugging us and only enjoy those wonderful few days we have where nobody's bugging us. But if we learn to have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, we can enjoy every day. And it's just a matter of where we want to focus our minds and how we want to discipline our minds. It's a great challenge, I know. Nobody said this was easy, but it can be done. You know, getting to the Olympics is not easy. But there are people that want to do it bad enough, and they have enough natural ability. They work hard at it enough, and they do it. Well, we have all the spiritual ability we need. It's just a matter of focusing our minds to be thankful, to rejoice in the many blessings God has given us, and to look forward to the hope of Christ's return, and knowing that God is never going to let us down. Then we can have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. 2 Thessalonians 1. I told some folks yesterday a little story about a Little League game I was at about a month ago. My son, who's 11, is so into baseball, he plays it almost year-round. Imagine that. A lot of kids do that kind of thing. But we were at one of the championship games at the end of the season. And I don't know where my son was. He was, I think, on third base. But one of his friends was playing second base. And the boy on the other team hit a grounder, went right to his friend playing second base. He reached down with his glove to grab the ball and then didn't see it and looked all around for it. It was in his glove. He had it the whole time, but he didn't know it. So while he's looking around trying to find the ball, the runner makes it safe to first base. And then he picked up his glove and there it was. He didn't know he had it. It reminded me of a lot of Christians I know, and myself at times. We have Holy Spirit. We have access to God. We have God's promise to take care of us. But we get so distracted, we forget about it. And then we don't benefit. We don't have patience. And what's it say? Patience and... It's in there. Patience. All patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. See, I couldn't even remember it for 5 minutes. Have all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We forget we have it sometimes. And one of our biggest challenges in life is to so work with our minds that we don't forget that. And it takes mental discipline. I mean, heck, it takes mental discipline for me to walk up the stairs and when I get up there, remember what I was going to get and walk back down again. Sometimes it takes me 3 trips to find that one thing. When I come down the first time with what I was going to get, the whole family claps because I remembered the first time. But we need to do that with our minds. We need to just work with our minds to keep it there, that we've got that connection with God. We can have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We didn't read that yet, did we? Verse 1. Thank you. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it's appropriate, because of your faith, your believing, groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of God of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory, we boast in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, your perseverance. Your patience can also be translated perseverance or steadfastness, in believing in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The Thessalonian church was going through some persecution. They were going through some mental pressure. They were having some tough times. But through it all, they had perseverance and they believed God. What a great thing. So many times we want to be in a place where there's no problems. And we think if we're not in a place where there's no problems, we've failed or God's failed. Well, that's not the case. The believers in Thessalonians, they had persecution, they had mental pressure. But they persevered, they were steadfast, they were patiently determined, and they came through. Same way in our lives. Well, let's read this next section about being peacefully radiant. Some of you may have read a little booklet by Peter Wade years ago called The Secret of Radiant Living. That sort of inspired me to work on this section. He makes 3 points about how when you look to yourself, you're miserable. When you look to others, you just get distracted. But when you look to God, you're radiant. You glow. Let's read those scriptures. First section, looking to yourself, you become miserable. Why would that be? We all have shortcomings. That's why we focus on God's Word. It's perfect. I got to look at myself for about 3 or 4 seconds till I find something I don't like.
I didn't get all negative.
Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. He listened. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I just got more and more bummed out. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I thought about the good old days, how great everything was, how bad things were now. I was just thinking about my life, and I was having a terrible time. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Oh, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me, sitting on the corner eating worms. Everything was terrible. Just a terrible life. Verse 8, and is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my weakness. I'm just thinking about that. All this bad stuff and how things were great then and things are terrible now and my life's a mess. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Instead of thinking how bad everything was and how God had forsaken him, he said, wait a minute. I'm going to instead think about how wonderful God is. Verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out waters. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. And then it goes on and on, talking about the greatness of God. He finally took his mind off himself and on the greatness of God. But he was miserable when he was just thinking about his own life. Proverbs 18. One of the great goals of all Greek philosophy was to know thyself. Well, it says here in Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now, there's nothing wrong with understanding yourself. But if you spend too much time thinking about yourself, you forget about God and you end up becoming miserable. Don't want to do that. Don't want to look to yourself and become miserable. Don't want to spend all your time thinking about yourself. That's one thing Dale Carnegie points out in his books. A lot of practical examples of this, where people just got all worried and sat around for years just being miserable, making themselves physically sick, becoming hypochondriacs, because they just thought about themselves. And the minute they found something else to focus on and focused on helping somebody else, all of a sudden they got better. A lot of just historical records of that happening to people. Well, Psalm 73, the next thing is if you look to others, you just become distracted. And what really does it matter? You know, I love to hear people talk about people they're so mad at and jealous about, or people who they think are evil, who are prospering. And I wonder, what does it matter? What does it matter if old evil Fred is prospering? Does that mean God can't supply my needs? No. It doesn't really concern me. Psalm 73. Look at this first one. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was what? Envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it goes on and on and talks about how he was so upset about how the wicked were being prosperous. Well, what does it matter what others are doing? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What does it really matter?
2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's stupid. I mean, that's what people love to do. They love to compare themselves with other people. Well, I'm smarter than he is. Or she's got more of such and such than I got. Or that person over there knows people I don't. Boy, if I had his contacts, I could really get stuff done. What does it matter? And compared to God, it's so silly. You know, here I am. I'm down here, and somebody else says, oh, I'm smarter. I'm up there. And somebody else says, oh, I'm smarter than both of them. I'm up here. Meanwhile, God's up here. So what if somebody is smarter than I am? Or I know how to do something somebody else doesn't know how to do. So what? God is so much greater than all of us. And there's no promise in the Bible that if I'm smarter than everybody there, then God's going to answer my prayers. No. Or if you know how to do something that I'm totally clueless about, God will answer your prayers and forsake me. No. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. You got to do what you can do with your life, and I got to do what I can do with my life. And then we look around and see how we can help each other. But it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. If I sit around and think about myself too much, I just get all miserable because I think about all my shortcomings and how I goof this up. If I sit around and think about you all, it's a big distraction because I can't live your life for you. I got a big enough challenge living my life. Now, if there's some way I can help you and encourage you and pray for you and show you something in the scriptures, I'm glad to do that. But you still have to live your life. If I spend all my time worrying about your life, not only am I distracted, but if I get all upset because you're having a hard time and I let it get me all upset. You know, let's say I go witness to my neighbor back home and my neighbor doesn't want to listen. And I get all worried and upset about my neighbor. And I'm just so flustered because this person won't believe God's word and their life is going down the tubes. And it just totally distracts me. And then you call up and I want to know something from God's word, but I can't help you because I'm too distracted about my neighbor. I'm not helping my neighbor. I'm not helping you. I'm certainly not helping me. What's the point? It's just a distraction to spend all your time looking at other people. I mean, you can think about people and pray for them. You can speak God's word for them. But to fixate on them and be all worried about their lives instead of looking to God and his word, and looking to how you can help them with God's word, it's just a distraction. We don't want to compare ourselves by each other. We don't want to say, I was having a pretty good day until I found out that George over here knows how to do this, and I don't, dang it. I guess I'm no good. That's not a smart way to live. So, how do you live? If you don't spend your time looking at yourself or looking at other people, because most people seem to do one or the other or both. Always talking about themselves or always talking about some other person. What do you focus on? Aha, you look to God. I told you this wasn't rocket science today. Psalm 34, verse 1. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So he's not talking about other people or himself. He's praising God. He's boasting in the Lord. And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble, the people who realize God is bigger than they are, they'll be glad. The people who think they're bigger than God, they won't be glad. Because that's the distinction God's word makes. People that are humble or meek to God, they know God's bigger and they'll listen to him. People that think they know more than God, don't. They won't listen to God. They think they're better. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, but he was too busy and put me on hold. No. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and what? Delivered me from all my fears. God does not put fear in our lives. There are way too many people in the world that think if they're full of fear and terrified that God put it in their hearts. It's not true. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and what? Delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him, the Lord, and were lightened. They were radiant. They were radiant. Several translations, including the American Standard Version, have radiant here. They looked unto Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear or reverenceth Him and delivereth them. So the next time you think you're in a tough situation, remember that according to this, you have the angel of the Lord camped out about you. Not only that, you have something even better, Holy Spirit. Nothing can touch you. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want, there is no lack to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, if you know anything about the food chain, lions tend to be pretty much at the top of the food chain. Now, that's if you're in other parts of the world. In this part of the world, it would be what? Grizzly bears, maybe? I mean, how many things really interfere with a grizzly bear? They sort of go where they want and eat what they want. Well, if you're at the top of the food chain and you can't find food, things are really bad. And the young lions, they're the ones that are the peppiest and can go chase food even better. And they can't even find food. So what it's talking about is a bad situation where food is hard to find. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But the key is you look to God and you become radiant. Your face lights up. You look to yourself, oh miserable, what a worm am I. You look to others, you're all distracted, because how come they can do that stuff and I can't? How come it looks so easy for them and it's so tough for me? But then you look to God and you go, yeah, God's going to take care of me. Who cares about how goofed up I may be or may have been? Who cares about how well or how poorly those other people are doing? God's going to take care of me. It's like a light bulb goes on. Ding! Don't they do that in a lot of commercials? You know, a little light bulb goes on above somebody's head. Ding! The light goes on. That's right. God will take care of me. What a great thing. Isaiah 26:3, we've read, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. That's right, we've already read that. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. You look to God, you're radiant. Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, or of our confession, Christ Jesus. Think about Him. Who was faithful, verse 2, to Him that appointed Him, as also was Moses, was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. But look what it says. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Think about Him. That's who, if you want to think about somebody, think about Him. Hebrews 12. Here in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So if you find yourself easily beset by sin, you're not alone. It easily besets us. And we just have to lay it off. We just have to put it to the side. And let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. We're really not in a sprint as Christians. We're sort of in a long-distance race. How long is it? Till the Lord returns. Or if he tarries, until we fall asleep. So you sort of have to pace yourself. And what do we do while we're pacing ourselves? What do we think about? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, it doesn't say he actually had joy while he was being beaten and hung on a cross. But there was joy that was set before him. He knew that God would raise him from the dead and he'd be seated at his Father's right hand. And because of that, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. I love this verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Because we do get wearied and faint in our minds. And it says here, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. All the things he went through. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, I have not been dragged off by Roman soldiers and beaten to a pulp and then hanged on a tree. I've had people say things about me that aren't nice and aren't true, but I've never been dragged off and treated like Jesus Christ was. So again, instead of looking at ourselves, instead of looking at others, we look to God and what his Son Jesus Christ accomplished for us. That's what we focus on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. 2 Corinthians 4. Here's a challenge for you. Great challenge. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, there's a challenge, looking at things that aren't seen. Again, it's a figure of speech. You can't look at something that's invisible. Like, you may have heard this story about the atheist. He was somebody with no invisible means of support. Well, it says here, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. See, do we dwell on anything on this earth that's temporary? I don't care how real and how intense that challenge before you looks. It's temporary. Now, it may last 100 years, but it's still temporary. It may last 1,000 years, but it's still temporary. But the things of God are eternal. And it's great to remember that. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where we focus our mind. Colossians 3. Does this take work? Yes. Does this take discipline? Yes. Are you going to have to figure out some kind of gimmick to do it? Probably. You know, if you got to listen to a tape on the way to work and, you know, read Ephesians during lunch and have a verse from Proverbs on your screensaver at the office and whatever it takes. There's no law, there's no rule. It's whatever it takes for you to get God's Word in your heart and mind. Some people like to get up and read the Bible in the morning when they're fresh. Other people can't even see the coffee pot and they like to read at night before they go to bed. There's no law, there's no rule here. It's whatever it takes for you to get God's Word into your heart and mind. And I could give you 16 steps, but find ones that work for you. You know, read books about other people who have done it. Talk to people. You know, go to somebody and say, what do you do to focus on God's Word? And you'll figure out stuff. Ask God to show you. And you will figure out ways to keep the Word of God in your mind. People do this. People want to be athletes. Like somebody once, you know... You've all heard the story about that young lady walking through New York City with her violin, totally lost, came in from Kansas, stops this gentleman on a corner and says, "How do I get to Carnegie Hall?" And he says, "Practice, practice, practice." You've all heard that story, I'm sure. She's determined to get there. And I'm sure she not only practiced, I'm sure she eventually found the building. People do that in life. They decide they want some and they figure out how to get it. Well, we just have to get that determined about God's Word. I'm just going to make this thing get in this thick head of mine. And I'm going to keep it there. And whatever it takes for you to be thankful and meditate on the Word, that's what will bring you peace. That's what will bring you state of mind. And then when you get it, it's not like it's automatic. Oh, I got there. I can coast for 20 years. No, you just got to stay with it. Is it hard? Some days it's very hard. But just like anything, the more you work at it, the more automatic it becomes, the easier it becomes. You know, if you've never hit a tennis ball or played a violin or kicked a soccer ball, it may seem very strange at first. But you do it enough, you practice enough, you learn from people that are good at it. After a while, it becomes second nature. It's like riding a bicycle. Once you get to where you can do that, it can become that way, but you still have to work at it. Even a bicycle, you have to get on it. You may not have ridden a bicycle for 10 years, and if you did get on it, it would probably all come back to you, but you have to get on the bicycle. And you have to make sure there's air in the tires and things like that. You have to do that. Oh boy, where were we? Colossians 3, did we read that? Thank you. Verse 1. If or since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where we focus our minds. Set your affection, your mind, your thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what we do. That's how we become peaceful. That's how we become radiant. Or as I sort of put them together and said, peacefully radiant. Because it says when you focus on, they looked to God and they were radiant. It says in Isaiah, keep your mind stayed on God and you'll have perfect peace. So you want to be peacefully radiant, you want to just glow, that's how you do it. It's not magic. It's not rocket science. It doesn't take a lot of Greek words. It just takes deciding, I'm going to put God's Word in my head, and I'm going to stay with it. And now, we're going to take a 15-minute break.